Well, 3 weeks ago, I started just a very short lesson on angels, and I gave the first one then, and this will be the second of the two. Has anybody had any close encounters of an angelic kind over the last 3 weeks? Your wife? Is that recorded? Hopefully she heard that, Doug. Well, I mean, especially this time of year, right? I mean, angels are everywhere. They're on everybody's trees, they're on top of trees, they're in windows. I mean, angels are everywhere. Anyway, last time we began this study, kind of a mini doctrine on angels, because as I said, angels are kind of the hoopla of the day. And because we're introduced so often in Scripture about angels, especially in the book of Daniel, I just thought that we'd get just a short teaching on these, that we'd get a closer look at the workings of them. And last time, I just gave you some biblical facts, very brief facts about angels, how they were created by God sometime prior to the creation of the world. That's as good as we can get scripturally. Although we're not given specific numbers, we know that they're a very great host of beings. How they're not glorified human beings. The Bible actually distinguishes between humankind, men, and angels. We see that man was made a little lower than the angels, but we also understand that in the time one day, we as Christians are also going to judge angels. We also saw last time that angels don't have material bodies. They can be seen, but they are seen as spirits. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says they are ministering spirits. They are ministering beings, and they're not a race. We would use the term like company or a host, but they don't die, apparently, and they don't procreate. They don't multiply. God apparently made the whole bunch at one time, and their numbers haven't grown as far as we know, and they haven't decreased. We saw that angels are greater beings than human beings. We know that they're greater in knowledge, but it's important for us to understand that they're not all-knowing like God. They have great knowledge, but they're not all-knowing. They are greater than men in strength, but again, they are not all-powerful. They are created beings, very powerful, but not all-powerful, and they're also greater in their mobility than we are. They can travel very quickly from place to place, but they're not present everywhere at the same time like God is. They're not omnipresent. Angels cannot be in more than one place at the same time. We also saw last time that from this innumerable number of angels, a number of them fell. They followed their leader, Satan, who was a very powerful angel. He apostatized from God. And we know that this falling probably happened sometime before Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. That's when we're introduced to Satan. And that's when he's in the garden to tempt mankind. We know that the angels fell because of a very deliberate, self-determined rebellion against God that was rooted in what? Do you recall? Pride. It was rooted in the sin of pride. And because of their fall, all of these rebellious angels, they actually lost their original holiness and became extremely, I guess we could say, totally corrupt in their nature. Instead of being ministering spirits, they are now what the Bible would call evil spirits, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. And some of these angels are actually bound in chains in a place called Tartarus after they fell. So now we have two classifications of angels that are actually mentioned by name in Scripture. We have God's angels, of course, and they're the good angels, as Psalm 103 and verse 20 says, who do God's commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So God has these angels that do his work. And then we have the evil angels who do the bidding of their wicked master, Satan. And again, I want to reiterate that God is in control of all of these angels. It's not two equally powered forces against each other. It's God who is over all of them, controlling both of them. And so tonight I just want to look at some of the different kinds of angels that we see and the specific work of these angels. There are a few different kinds of good angels that are actually mentioned in Scripture. First of all, you've heard of these. There's one group called the cherubim, and you could call them cherubim. Some guys call them cherubim. The etymology of this word isn't really known for sure, but it seems to mean to cover or to guard. We see the first mention of this kind of angel in Genesis 3:24, when you may recall that God placed a group of them at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to keep man from returning actually back in and taking the of the fruit of the tree of life. So it was a group of cherubim that God put at the entrance to the garden. The next time that they are mentioned is in the book of Exodus, where God instructed Moses to construct two cherubim out of gold. You remember that? And that was to go on top of what? On top of? Well, that was the mercy seat, right? And it was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And their wings were supposed to come and point toward each other. We have a pretty complex description of these beings in Ezekiel 1, if you wanted to look at that. And bear with me as I read a portion here. In Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, Ezekiel says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they had four, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had a face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning." That is a description of the cherubim. And you can only imagine Ezekiel trying to describe something he had never seen before and that human beings had never seen before. This is something we will see one day. And you say, well, how do you know the cherubim aren't even mentioned here? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 20, Ezekiel refers to these same creatures. All right. So if you wanted to put a footnote there, Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 20. But in that verse, this is what he says. He says, "This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel." All right. That's what he's describing in chapter one here. "By the river of Chebar. And I knew that they were the cherubims." Okay, so he describes for us the cherubim here. And then in chapter 10 is where he says they are, in fact, the cherubim. From the different functions of the cherubim, we see that they guarded the entrance to the garden. Their figures were placed on top of the mercy seat. They were actually woven into the curtains and the veils of the temple. They were carved into the doors of the temple also. From all those things, we can gather that the cherubim were chiefly guardians of the throne of God. guarding it from any violation of sin. Satan was probably, I think he was probably the most powerful cherubim at the time. God describes Satan before his fall in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 15. And in verse 14, God calls him the anointed cherub that covereth. And apparently, Satan once covered the very throne of God as the most beautiful, musical, powerful being. When you look at his description, it's amazing. It's like he was a being that could create music from his own body, not just the ability to sing, but the ability to create music from his body as a form of worship before the throne of God. So we have the cherubim. The next kind of angels that are mentioned in the scriptures are the seraphim. So we have the cherubim and we have the seraphim. They're mentioned by name only in Isaiah chapter 6. Go ahead and jump over there quickly. Jump back. This is a very familiar passage that that you have read. I've preached out of this before. But in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." When you look at the seraphim, it seems that they had a different appearance, obviously, than the cherubim. The cherubim, in the description we saw in Ezekiel, they had four wings. The seraphim here have six wings. They also had a different position than the cherubim. They actually stood above the throne of God. In Ezekiel, he described them as being below the throne of God. The cherubim were below, the seraphim were above. Even the duties of the seraphim were different than the duties of the cherubim. It seems that they were leading the worship of God in heaven. They celebrated the praises of Jehovah. They celebrated his holiness. They celebrated his power. And they seem to be very concerned about holiness and worship, whereas the cherubim seem to be really concerned with justice and might. The seraphim may have been the heavenly host that the shepherds saw. It doesn't actually say who the host was, but they may very well have been the group that the shepherds saw praising God at the birth of Jesus. And so we have the seraphim and we have the cherubim, but there are other beings that we assume are angels also that are in heaven. We have, of course, the archangel is an angel, but he is a primary angel. The term archangel means chief angel. The only archangel mentioned by name as an archangel is whom? Michael. Michael was an archangel, is an archangel. And as I said, you could even talk to him. I think that there's ways you can contact him, not any good ways. Anyway, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, we see that Michael has his own angels. Michael has a group of angels that fight with him. Although Gabriel is not actually called an archangel in the Word of God, he is a chief angel also, and he carries out the work of God. You may recall that in Daniel, we saw that he delivered messages to Daniel, and he also delivered the messages to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But Michael and his angels seem to have the specific responsibility of protecting and prospering Israel. They seem to be over Israel. And we see this, we will see this in Daniel chapter 10 and Daniel chapter 12. And also as he defeats Satan and his angels in Revelation chapter 12, as they fight against Israel. Michael is also going to be the one that is going to herald the return of Christ at the rapture. You know, he's going to come with the voice of the what? The voice of the archangel. So Archangel Michael is the archangel, the chief angel. The Bible, as I said, also speaks of living creatures. We see it in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 15. Although they have similar features as some of the cherubim and even the seraphim, there are differences between them. There are differences. They have different appearances as well as function. There are some that do just worship God, but they'll also be those that will direct the judgments of God in Revelation chapter 15. They seem to be active, very active around the throne of God, just like the cherubim and the seraphim. But there are two other titles used in the Old Testament referring to angels. We saw one in Daniel chapter 4, where Daniel talked about a holy watcher. He mentioned there he came and spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. And that name watcher suggests vigilance. And they were involved in bringing messages from God to man. The other title that is very familiar is the sons of God. Angels in the Old Testament are called the sons of God in that they were created by God. So those are the different kinds of good angels that are mentioned in Scripture. Since the Scripture really doesn't say specifically, it's possible that a number of each of these kinds of angels actually fell with Satan. It's not like all seraphim or all cherubim fell with Satan. It's very possible that a group of each of them fell with Satan, so that he would have fallen seraphim, fallen cherubim. And of course, he himself, I believe, was probably an archangel at the time when he was right with God. But Satan himself seems to be that. So with the evil angels, we see a couple of categories that I mentioned last time. There are those that Jude talks about in Jude verse 6 that are kept in prison, that after the fall, they were sent directly to prison. Jude 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." This area is called Tartarus, as I mentioned. Tartarus is believed to be an even lower, murkier place than hell. It's a part of hell, but it seems to be even a deeper place than hell. But there's also a group of fallen angels that obviously God has allowed to roam free for a time. The Bible refers to them as devils or demons, and they are spirit beings that the scriptures will often call unclean spirits. And their chief occupation seems to just be that of supporting their leader, Satan, in his warfare. He's at war with the good angels. He's at war with anything that's good. He's at war with God's people. He is at war with the cause of God. And so the evil angels just follow him. There's a hierarchy of these angels. Merrill Unger, many of you may have an Unger's Bible Dictionary. If you don't, I'd encourage you to get one. But he also wrote a book called Biblical Demonology, in which he said this. He said, "Satan holds sway over the fallen spirits who concurred in his primal rebellion. His authority is without doubt what he has been permitted to retain from his creation. These spirits, having made an irrevocable choice to follow Satan instead of remaining loyal to their creator, have become irretrievably confirmed in wickedness and irreparably abandoned to delusion. Hence, they are in full sympathy with their prince and render him willing service in their varied ranks and positions of service in his highly organized kingdom of evil." And I think it's a very interesting point that these demons, along with Satan, are so wicked that they are self-deceived more than we could even imagine. They actually believe they're going to win, at least at this point. There is going to be a point, as we'll see, that they recognize they're not going to win. But that's not going to be until the tribulation. The devil is full bore with his minions trying to destroy the things of God, thinking that he's still going to get the upper hand. And so these fallen angels have really become deceived by their wickedness. And it isn't until, as I said, Revelation 12:12, in the midst of the tribulation, that that verse says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So he's going to recognize at some point that he has just a short time. He doesn't realize it, but he's been beaten. And by the battle in heaven by Michael and his angels. So that's just a kind of a brief rundown of the different kinds of angels that are out and about. Now, I just briefly want to look at the works of some of these good angels in general. Psalm 148 in verse 2 tells us that they stand before God and worship him. We will see angels when we get to heaven worshiping God. They also protect and deliver God's people. Probably many of you have experienced the protection of God's angels and didn't even know it. I can't wait to get to heaven and find out just what my angel was doing. But he has saved me from a lot of things. But you remember when the apostles were thrown into prison in Acts chapter 5, verse 19 says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth." That was one of the ministries of God's angels, to do that. They also guide. They encourage God's servants. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go to the south." So God has used angels in the early church years to encourage and to guide his servants. They are executors of God's judgment toward individuals and nations. And in their tribulation, the whole earth, they are going to have a part in that tribulation. And referring to King Herod in Acts 12:23, it says, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory." They also have the task of taking the saved to the presence of God after their physical death. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22 says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom." They are called the ministers of God to the people of God. I mentioned this earlier. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" That's us. They minister to us who are the heirs of salvation. And so these are their regular constant ministries. But in addition to this, they are going to be involved with things regarding the future. As I said, the return of the Lord is going to be accompanied by the voice of the archangel, as 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says. Angels will be the agents of God's judgment during the tribulation. We see that in Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 16. When Jesus comes in judgment, the Bible says that he will be accompanied by his mighty angels in flaming fire. That's seen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And angels will actually gather the elect of Israel at Christ's second coming. We see that in Matthew 24 and verse 31. So angels are going to be very, very busy. In the harvest at the end of the world, angels are going to be involved. They're going to be involved in separating the false from the true, the evil from the good. And in the New Jerusalem, angels will stand at the gates of the new city. Revelation 21 verse 12 tells us that. And so in all of these things, good angels are determined to carry out God's will, God's way. They are the agents of God to accomplish his will. They're not free agents. They don't get to go about doing their own agenda. These are servants of God. They're God's agents taking care of his business. And guess what? Since the proclaiming and implementing of the word of God, since we have the word of God in our hands, angels are no longer used by God to give extra biblical information. Angels don't talk to people anymore because we have the completed word of God. You remember Paul even exhorted the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Do you know, folks, that there are major religions today that were started by an angel talking to them? The Catholics are very into talking to angels. You remember Joseph Smith. Mormonism was started with the angel Moroni talking to Joseph Smith. But yet Joseph Smith would say, well, yeah, I believe in the Bible. And Paul said, listen, though we or an angel from heaven preached another gospel. Well, Moroni preached another gospel. And yet he didn't see it as another gospel. And he didn't seem to be a curse. Mohammed also claimed that the angel Gabriel gave him the revelations for the Quran. So these people are talking to angels. These major religions are talking to angels. There was a pastor, I don't remember how many years ago, his name was Roland Buck. And he said angels told him that even though Christians are taught that Jesus is the door and the way, in fact, we are the door too. He says, it's got to be true. An angel told me. And so if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Well, then there are the New Agers. Where are the New Agers getting all this stuff then? You know, they say they're having encounters with angels and they're encouraging others. I mean, if you ever go into their shops, I mean, angel stuff is everywhere. Why would they promote angels if they're not seeing angels? As I said, they say that they can connect you with Michael and they could probably get you in with Gabriel also. These are good angels, they say. In writing about her experience with angels, the New Age author Terry Taylor says this. She says, these angels make life worth living, so to speak. She said, they provide us with unconditional happiness, fun, and mirth. Did you know angels provided mirth? They do. They also help out with romance and wealth. And they help us extinguish worries that plague our lives. Angels are heaven-sent agents who are always available to help you create heaven in your life. And so the New Agers say that that we have to contact these angels for their counseling. And they use the term channeling. And, of course, channeling is spiritism. Right. And nowhere in the scriptures, folks, nowhere in scripture at all does God ever command us to cry out unto angels. He never says, look, when things are down, when you need a little mirth, you know, call out to the angels because they're fun. You know, they got all this stuff that you'll have a blast with them. But these people have what they call documented positive results. They say these spirits, these angels have provided them with spiritual guidance. They have helped them in attaining their goals, and they have had new religious experiences that they have never had before. Michael the Archangel is actually said within the New Age circles to be strongly in favor of free thinking, right? That's Michael's thing. And he actually encourages people to start new religions. You can look this up. I'm not making it up. Right. So as people start new religions, they'll just say, well, that's what Michael said. You know, he said we should do that because he's a free thinker. Many encounters with angels have been surfacing of late. But in most cases, folks, everything that they say is a contradiction to the Word of God. And people are fascinated with the sensational. They don't want to be brought under the judgment of the Word of God. They would rather talk to an angel who isn't God and doesn't really have the authority over them, right? Just to talk to these angels and get a little bit of guidance and mirth and be able to live their lives without feeling like they're under judgment. But as I said, in most cases, these angels are giving contradictory words than the Word of God. And they have little in common with God's good angels, which leads me to my last point, which is the works of evil angels. Basically, evil angels are just actively trying to oppose God and his program. That's their mission. They work at separating the believer from Christ. You see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. They work at opposing good angels in this work. We saw that in Daniel. We'll see it again in Daniel chapter 10. They cooperate with Satan to carry out his plans and his purposes. They have the ability, and of course, folks, they don't have any ability without God, but they have the ability to cause physical and mental disorders. Matthew 9:33 refers to the man that was deaf because of a demon. In Matthew 12:22, there was a man deaf and blind because of a demon. Mark chapter 5 talks about the demoniac of Gadara. He was wild and crazy. Now, listen, I've heard Christians say, well, that was before we knew about mental illness. So does that mean it really wasn't demons? So in Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, when the man was deaf because he had a demon, that it really wasn't, it was maybe a mental disorder. No, folks, I think some of the things that are called mental disorders today are actually the works of demons. All right. I don't think that they've cut back. But the demoniac of Gadara, wild and crazy, that was a demonic thing. These demons proclaim false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 warns us about the doctrines of devils, right? The doctrines of demons. They oppose us constantly as the children of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we're even encouraged to put on the whole armor of God, right? That we might be able to stand against the onslaught of these beings. They are they never sleep. They're not all powerful, but they're more powerful than we are. And these beings are also able to sometimes possess human beings and animals. We saw that. We see that in the scriptures. Demons cannot possess a Christian. Okay, if you're a believer in Christ, you don't ever have to worry about being possessed by a Christian. Why? Because you are already possessed. Amen. You are already possessed by the indwelling Spirit of God. Amen. And they can't dwell together. There's no God and an evil spirit can't dwell together. But a demon can influence a Christian. And I think that is one of their primary jobs today, is to try to get us to be Romans chapter 7 Christians, right? To where we're constantly defeated. They can only influence us. They can't possess us. The angels that these other people are actually hooking up with to get their mirth and their understanding, they teach things that are contrary to the word of God. They are not God's angels. They are Satan's angels. They are evil spirits. Folks, this is just another satanic ploy to deceive men and women and to keep them from the truth of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, say, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. How devious is that? And of course, the world is tricked by that. Right. That's why they'll get on the phone and they'll pay. They'll do those 1-900 numbers so they can talk to Michael or Gabriel or somebody. And they'll pay the money thinking that they're really talking to angels. And you'd expect that because unsaved people don't have discernment spiritually. But folks, when Christians don't have the discernment and they see something like that that looks good, but in essence, it's just the devil, all bright and shiny. That shows a gross lack of discernment. And that only comes when we walk away from the Lord. It's possible for Christians to get to the point where they don't have that kind of discernment. It's sad. It doesn't have to be that way. But Christians do suffer those things because it's their own fault. Folks, God's angels are around us to minister to us as God sees fit. They're here. They're with us at all times. But by the same token, Satan's are also. Satan's minions are around us to try to draw us away from God. And listen, only the truth of God's word is going to keep us from being deceived. It's only us being in the Word of God that will keep us from falling. And that means keeping our focus where it needs to be. Listen, they are subtle. They have been at this a long time. They have their ways, their means honed, and they know human beings. They know how we are all alike in many, many ways, and they know what it takes to deceive us, to draw us away, to distract us, so that we'd be ineffective for the work, for God. But the only way that we can stay in line is that we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? We keep our eyes on Jesus, as we run the race. Keep our focus on our great Creator and not focus on God's creation, whether it's angels or anything else. Angels are wonderful beings. There are good angels that God has around us for our good, but there are wicked ones too. But none of them are supposed to be worshipped by us. None of us. I remember when I first got saved, before I got saved, I was intrigued with the occult. There were things about the occult that just intrigued me. And so after I got saved, I was kind of interested in about the demons in the Bible because that's real. And I remember a couple of fellows that were just so involved with it, but I praise God that he really opened my eyes to show me how distracted you can be in getting involved in some small portion of the Word of God like that. Demonology is a doctrine in the Bible, but it's not one that you get a doctorate from, right? You don't spend your whole life on that. That's not even, those are just facts. That's not even important in your spiritual growth and in seeing souls saved. It's something we need to know, right, so that we understand the ways of the wicked one, but it's not something you devote your life to. Because even if we are doing it from what we consider a biblical perspective, it's still distracting. And I know I've known Christians that had these great ideas of casting out demons. I hope I never am put in that position, right? But to go forward and say that's what I'm going to do as a livelihood. That's God's calling in my life. Well, I think that that's a distraction also. So anyway, let's not take our focus off the great Creator for any of his creation. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for these beings that the Bible calls angels. We know that they are messengers sent from you. Lord, I'm sure that we've only scratched just a tiny bit the surface of the doctrine of these beings. I'm sure, Lord, that when we stand before you face to face, we will be in awe at the wonders that will be before us. We thank you, Lord, for the work of these angels even today. Lord, we're not even sure everything that they do. I hope that when we stand before you, that we'll be able to see the work that they have done over our lives and to be able to rejoice and give you glory for that. But Lord, I do pray that as we continue in the book of Daniel, as we see angels in other parts of the Bible, that it would just give us a better understanding of their working and their abilities and how you use them. I do pray, Father, again, that you would be with our frontline ministry, be with the party, but also as the Word of God is brought forth, use it to encourage our young people. And we will give you the glory for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.